So today we are beginning a series where we're going to talk about fear. Appropriate for the month of October. It seems people are all about fear and going to places intentionally to get scared. And I began prepping for the series and ran across a blog online that said that the Bible used the phrase "fear not" exactly 365 times. One for every day of the year. And I read that and I'm like, how cool is that? Unfortunately, it's not true. And I know that's hard to believe. I read it online. I mean, it has to be true, right? But it's actually not even close. The reality is that the phrase "fear not" is used a little over 80 times and some other variations on that about another 20. It's still over 100 times, and that's still pretty impressive. It just doesn't line up with exactly the calendar days of the year like some bloggers and Facebook posters would want you to believe. And it's still worth talking about because it is clear as you read through the scriptures that God does not want fear to be something that motivates us and drives us. Fear is not what God wants to be the emotion that propels us forward, usually in the wrong direction. And so we're going to spend a few weeks talking about that. It's definitely a battlefield that every one of us faces, but a lot of times we think fear is something it's not. When we talk about being afraid, we sometimes associate it with being startled, with being scared. When I was growing up, I used to think it was fun to scare my family. And one time, my brother and I were scaring each other and just kind of hiding, and, you know, it was this ongoing saga. Well, I went down into the laundry room in the basement of our house. We didn't frequent the basement of our house all that much. And so it was a kind of a secluded place, and I just decided I'm going to wait here until my brother finds me, and then I'm going to scare the pants off him. And so I hid in the laundry room, all the lights off, door closed. I'm in there waiting, and I don't know how long it was. I was probably 10 years old, 12 years old. It seemed like 12 hours, but it was probably more like 15 minutes. But I'm hiding there in the laundry room, and I hear somebody coming. I'm like, this is it. Turns out it's my mom. And in hindsight, the proper thing to do would have been to give some warning. Hey, just so you know, I'm in here. But I went for it. I had an opportunity. I saw it, and I seized it. And so she unknowingly opened the door, and I, wah! And I thought she was going to die. And then I thought I was going to die. I paid the price for that. My mom is here in the service, so if you want to talk to her afterwards and get the rest of the story, you can. But that was a moment for me, and it was a defining moment for me. But guys, here's the thing. That was being startled. That's not fear. Fear is very different than what I inflicted upon my unsuspecting mother that day. Being startled or being scared is quick. It comes on suddenly, and it leaves just as suddenly when you realize that there was nothing to justify the feeling. You were just startled. But fear lingers. Fear controls you. Fear affects the way that you live your life. Fear infects, it affects the way that you interact with your surroundings, the way you live, the decisions you make, the direction your life heads. Fear can be debilitating and incapacitating. And here's what a study on fear revealed about what we face in our lives. An average person's anxiety and fears are focused on 40% things that will never happen. 40% of your fears on things that will never happen. And so basically what that means is clowns will not kill you, okay? That is an irrational fear. It's not normal. 30% are things about the past that can't be changed. And they let their anxiety and their fear dwell in something that has happened previously. 12% are fear about things about the criticism that comes by others, and most of it is untrue. And so that's not justifiable. 10% is fear about health, which ironically gets worse with stress and fear. So it's this downward spiral that happens when you fear about your health. And then 8% are about real problems that will eventually be faced in their lives. 8%. So less than 10% of the time is someone's fear actually justified. And even then, what's the point of fear over the long haul? What's the point of fear if we keep it in our lives long term? If you can't change something, give it to God and move on. We'll come back to that and circle back around to that later. But so much of the lingering fear that we deal with in our lives is unhealthy fear. It's fear that is often out of proportion to the actual situation that we're facing, or even unrelated to the actual circumstances that are in front of us. Or it's something that's out of our control, we can't do anything about, and that's when fear leads to panic, to anxiety, to stress. And when the storms of life hit and we don't know what to do, and I don't mean to cause a panic here today, I don't want you running for the exits like Chicken Little shouting that the sky is falling, but guess what? The storms are going to come. You are not going to live a problem-free life. Whether you are living for Jesus and following him, or you haven't yet discovered God's love for your life, really, in this area, doesn't matter. It rains, the scripture tells us it rains on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. You're going to face storms in your life. You're going to deal with difficult circumstances, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. A lot of the men sitting in the audience today are sitting here like, well, I ain't afraid of nothing. I ain't scared of nobody. I ain't scared of nothing. Scott, I know, I can hear your thoughts, man. And for those of you that are sitting here having those thoughts, let me ask you this. Do you ever get stressed? Do you ever get jealous of someone else? Maybe you struggle with greed. And I think people don't really understand that stress is fear. Jealousy is based in fear. Greed is based in fear. All of those are symptoms of fear that has wedged itself into your mind and into your heart at some point. Fear of losing something, fear of losing someone, and it causes all these other emotions to be generated in our lives. People throughout the Bible dealt with fear. You know, David, you know, hero of the Old Testament, guy who fought Goliath, the giant. Everybody else is cowering in fear. They don't want anything to do with this dude. And David over here says, I will take him on. Even refuses the king's armor. Says, I got everything I need. I got my sling. I got my stones. I'm going to take you out. And this is, I mean, I know it says history on it. This is not an actual photo of the David and Goliath matchup. So just understand, this is not real. But, you know, he took down the giant. Nobody else was willing to. With God at his side, he's never going to be afraid again, right? This is David we're talking about. Listen to what David wrote later on in his life in Psalm 55. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. Are you kidding me? This is the kid that faced the giant? This is the kid that stood up when everybody else cowered, and now he's using the words terrors and fear and horror all in the same passage to describe how he's feeling in that moment. Fear is inevitable. But that doesn't mean we can't respond to fear the right way. And that's my goal in this series, is to help you understand biblically and to talk about how to respond to fear according to what the Word of God tells us, the right way. And then for the next few weeks after today, we're going to look at some of the things that cause fear in our lives and what the Bible has to say about those. We're going to deal with those specific fear triggers in our lives. But today I want to look at another psalm that David wrote, arguably the most famous psalm that David wrote, and it's one that gives us some guidance when it comes to fear, when it comes to the storms of life, when we lose our job, when the diagnosis coming from the doctor didn't turn out well, when the world is out of control, when our spouse threatens to leave, when our kids are making dangerous life choices and we can't stop them. When those storms happen and fear begins to creep into our minds and creep into our hearts, what does the Bible say that we should do? We're going to look at Psalm 23, the first few verses of that together this morning. Psalm 23, 1 through 4 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's practical and it's powerful and it's applicable to our lives. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand, and give us the will to apply to our lives what you want to communicate to us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This passage has a lot to say to us about fear and how you and I should be responding to fear in our lives. And David knew a little something about fear. He lived it. He went through storms. He was a fugitive. He was on the run. His life was in danger more times than most of you could even dream about happening to you in this lifetime. He dealt with a lot of junk in his life. So when the storms come our way, how should we handle that? How should we respond? And let's look at some of the principles that we can pick up from Psalm 23. The first one I want you to see is this, that God is bigger than the storm. God is bigger than the storm. Psalm 23 tells us, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I have all that I need." And he uses this shepherd metaphor, because a shepherd cared for the sheep, protected the sheep, provided for the sheep, instructed the sheep, disciplined the sheep. The shepherd was holistically caring for the sheep in his flock. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. God is watching over me. God is instructing me. God is leading and guiding me. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." Why did the sheep not need to fear when the shepherd was around them? Because he was more intelligent. He was equipped to deal with any danger that could come their way. He was the stronger and more skilled that the shepherd was, the more the sheep would be protected and the better that they would be provided for. Well, here's the thing. If that's true, when God is your shepherd, you have everything you need. There is nothing that you could want beyond God, because God is sufficient. Every time you come up short, every time you're in danger, every time the impossible rears its ugly head and threatens you and gets in the way, God is there. Jeremiah 32, 27 says, "I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me?" And that's a rhetorical question. We're not supposed to answer that. The answer is yeah, no. Nothing is too hard for God. And we tend, though, even though most of us know that's true, we tend to sell God short all the time. It's human nature. We live in some reality distortion field where the problems we're dealing with and the things and the storms that we're facing, they get magnified 1,000 times in our minds. And we need to realize that our problems just aren't as big as they appear, at least when we compare our problems to the size of our God. The God who created the universe. The God who is more powerful than all the power in the universe. The God who created time. The God who breathed life into man. The God who breathed life into you. He is bigger than the storm that you are facing. Two truths that you need to cling to when you understand that God is bigger than the storm. Number one, God is all powerful. And number two, God has your back. There is an all-powerful God who has your back. And if we live in fear and we're doubting God, we are either denying that God is all-powerful or we're denying that he knows what he's doing and he's working all things together for our good. When we live in fear, we are throwing that back in God's face. Fear is not how we are supposed to live our lives. So here's the thing. Don't keep telling God how big your storm is. Start telling your storm how big your God is. He is bigger, and he's sufficient, and he's capable of dealing with the storms in your life. You need to know that. And if you know that, then you need to live like it's true. The Lord is your shepherd. You have everything you need. The second thing I want you to see from this passage in Psalm 23 is that God is not only bigger than the storm, God is higher than the storm. God is higher than the storm. We saw with Hurricane Matthew just how devastating a hurricane can be. Over 1,000 dead in Haiti alone. And then some in the United States as well. It's a devastating storm. We saw that in the Convoy of Hope report this morning. And when you're in the middle of that storm, even if you're on the outer edge of it and you're just getting the fringe of it, it is terrifying to be in it. I have friends that live in Florida, and they were there as it swept through the Palm Beach area. Unfortunately, it stayed off the coast, and it didn't get in close to the shore yet. When it passed by Palm Beach, it was further up the coast of Florida. But they felt the edge of this thing, and they said it was unlike anything they'd ever experienced before. It's terrifying. But if you look at a hurricane from above, and you look at it from a different perspective, it's beautiful. Terrifyingly beautiful, but beautiful nonetheless. When you're no longer in the middle of it, but above it, you can see things differently. You get a different perspective on the storm. And listen to what the next two verses of Psalm 23 tell us. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And guys, God is higher than the storm that you're facing. He's above it. God has perspective that we don't have. We are basically, your life is like one thread in this giant tapestry that God is weaving. He sees the big picture, and we just see that one little thread that's in front of us. He sees beyond the storm. He sees what's coming after the storm. He sees where the eye of the storm is. God sees it all. And this verse tells us that God gives us rest. He leads us to places of rest. He takes us to where we need to go to regain our strength in the middle of the battle, to escape from the problems that surround us. He knows where the eye of the storm is. And here's the thing, you may be facing storms in your life, and it could be relationships, it could be health, I don't know what the storms are that you're facing, job-related, but you've got stuff that's going on in your life, and you may have been praying this whole time, God, take this away, God, let it go, God, I don't want to deal with this, God, you've got to take this from me. And here's the thing, you may need to go through this storm. You may need to go through this storm. You may need to grow through this storm. And you may not understand why, but God has a perspective that we can't match. We can only trust. We can never match God's perspective. We can only trust. And we need to have the same attitude Jesus had in the garden when he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done. Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. I don't want to do this, God." That was Jesus' most human moment that you will see recorded in Scripture. When he knelt in the garden and says, God, I don't want to go through with this. If there's any other way. But then solidly he says, but not my will, but your will be done. We need to have that same attitude because our trust comes when we put our focus on God instead of on the storm. Your trust comes when you put your focus on God instead of on the storm. Guys, Peter got to walk on water. I mean, you want to talk about a cool moment in a guy's life? He got to walk on water with Jesus. That's an amazing moment. And the waves were high, but God was allowing him to join him in the miraculous. It was incredible. And I want you to think about this. He's in this boat, right? And Jesus says, come to me. And so Peter has a decision to make. First of all, am I going to come to him? And he decides yes. And so he takes one step over the boat. Now here, this is the moment. At some point, he had to transfer his weight to the other foot. It's one thing to walk up to the edge of the boat. It's even one thing to put your foot over the edge of the boat and to kind of put your foot down on the surface of the water and see, is this really possible? You wonder how long Peter hung out there. And then finally, he had to push off. And he had to let the water bear his weight. Think about that moment where he transferred his weight and what that must have felt like to him. And that was an incredible moment, but there's another moment in Peter's faith journey here. And that moment was when the wind began to blow a little stronger and the waves began to get a little higher. And what does Scripture tell us Peter did? He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to focus on the waves. And that's when Peter began to sink beneath the surface of the water. Now Jesus pulled him out and, you know, kind of said, hey, dude, what happened? Come on. You had it going on. You were doing well. And then he took his eyes off Jesus. The storm can threaten to take your eyes off of Jesus. We only sometimes see the storm raging around us, but God sees it from the outside. He sees it from above. We're too close to the problems, and there are times where we are getting pummeled by the storm, and we can barely hold on, let alone find our way out of it, but God can. God can see his way through. He can see you through to the other side. Some of you have heard the story of my childhood, and I grew up in an alcoholic home. My dad was a 20-year alcoholic. I prayed for my dad every day that he would find Jesus and make Jesus the Lord of his life and that God would deliver him from this alcoholism, but it never happened. And then when my dad was 59 years old, his liver finally gave out, and he couldn't qualify for a transplant, obviously, and he went into the hospital, and he was there for a while, and he slipped into a coma. And I went to visit my dad in the hospital, and I had been praying for my dad every day for about 20 years at that point. And I'm sitting here having this internal shouting match with God, saying, God, why? I've prayed. I've been faithful. I want my dad to get saved. I want him to find you. Why is he in this coma and he's going to die and he's never had the opportunity? And then I'm thinking, oh, he's had plenty of opportunities. He just hasn't taken them. And so I'm sitting in the hospital room there waiting basically waiting for my dad to die, and I'm praying for one last chance for my dad to wake up. Just God, one more time. Let me have one more conversation with him. Let me pray with my dad one more time. But he never did. I got the call that my dad had passed away in the hospital, and we were planning the funeral services. And my pastor's wife in the church I grew up in called me like right before the funeral. So a few days had passed now. And she says, hey, Jeff, I didn't have a chance to catch up with you yet, and I wanted to make sure I talked to you. And she says, the day your dad died, she said, I woke up at like 4 o'clock in the morning, and I just felt the Holy Spirit telling me to go to the hospital. And I thought that was it, that he's going to die, and I just need to be there with the family. Well, she walked into the room, and nobody was there. My dad was alone at that point. And she says, his eyes were open. And she says, I walked across the room, and he followed me across the room with his eyes. And he was intubated, he couldn't breathe, he couldn't talk. And she sat down, she says, Larry, can you hear me? And he nodded his head. He says, Larry, I think God has sent me to talk to you. Do you want to talk for a few minutes? And he nodded his head. And she says, Larry, I think I'm here to pray with you. Do you want to get your life right with God? And he nodded his head. And so in that hospital room, she prayed with my dad, and my dad accepted Christ and the forgiveness that he offers. And someday I'll get to spend eternity in heaven with my dad. I had to go through a storm to get there. It wasn't always fun. My dad showing up drunk at my baseball games and embarrassing me and my mom and my brother. It wasn't always fun. But at the end of the day, this life isn't what matters. At the end of the day, I get to spend eternity with my dad in heaven. That's what matters. And I didn't understand why. You know why? Because I don't have the perspective that God has. I didn't see what God was seeing. I didn't see how God was putting it together. And we need to soar above the storm. And I came up with this acronym. I don't use acronyms a lot, but this one just seemed to fit for me. We need to soar above the storm with the perspective God provides. And here it is: submit, obey, ask, and receive. That will take you out of your perspective and put it in God's. And first comes submit. Acknowledge that God sees and knows more than you. Then obey. Do what God has shown you to do through His word, through prayer, whatever that is. Walk in obedience. Then ask. Tell God what you need, but don't lead with ask. First submit, then obey, then get to the point where you're asking. Then finally receive. Watch God work. See what God is going to do. You know, Noah lived through the greatest example of a storm the world has ever known. In both a figurative and a literal sense, he dealt with some storms. And what does the Bible say about the one whom God delivered from the worst storm that has ever or will ever happen? Genesis 7:5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. It didn't make sense to Noah. It was weird, God telling Noah to build a boat. It had never rained. And God's telling him that he's supposed to build this giant floating object when it has never rained before? That's a little off. But here's the thing. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He submitted to God. He obeyed God. He asked God. And then he received deliverance for his family. Remember that God is higher than the storm you're facing. Finally, we need to remember that God is present in the storm. Psalm 23, verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley or the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. The answer is right there. We don't have to fear ever. Why? Because God is with you. You may not see it. You may have trouble seeing anything but the storm raging around you. And the verse doesn't say, I will not be afraid because I feel you beside me. It doesn't say, I will not be afraid because I sense that you're with me. No, it says, I will not be afraid because you are beside me. There is a confidence. There is a knowledge. Even in the seasons where he doesn't feel God with him, he knows that God is with him. Your feelings can lead you and do lead you in the wrong direction. Don't trust your feelings. Trust God's word. God is there with you. You see, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the confidence that God remains with you in the middle of it. That's peace. God is with you, and no storm is going to take you away from him or take him away from you. Romans 8, 38 and 39 tells us that. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It does not get more clear, folks. You cannot be separated from the love of God. He is with you. And you want to know a really comforting truth this morning? God is present in the storm, even when the storm is your own creation. Even when you made the storm. Sometimes storms are our own fault. We sinned. We made a mistake. We were selfish. We blew it. Sometimes repeatedly. And the storm that is raging in your life, relational, financial, spiritual, is because you paved the way for it. That's not always the case, but it certainly happens. And I want you, and here's the thing, you're not alone. I am always that far from stepping in stupid. I'm there, okay? You're not alone. And even when I do, God remains with me. God doesn't write you off because you did something dumb. God wants to redeem you. God wants to restore you. God wants to empower you so we don't keep making the same mistakes again. But God's grace is sufficient to work through your mistakes, even the ones that blew up into storms in your own life. And as the worship team comes back up and joins me, I want to share this one final verse in Isaiah the 41st chapter, verse 10. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Guys, the answer to giving in to fear is to fear God. The answer to avoid giving in to fear is to fear God. The Bible tells us we are to fear God. That's how we read it. But anytime you go from two completely different languages like Hebrew and English, you can't really go one-to-one in the correspondence of translation. And the way it's used suggests that we could also translate it as awe or reverence. We need to have that kind of holy fear for God, not to be afraid of God, but to have this reverence and awe for the true awesomeness of who God is. And when we try to understand the Hebrew meaning of fearing God, think of the feeling you get when you look at the power of a volcano erupting, or you're in the middle of the desert and you look up at the nighttime sky and you see the Milky Way spread out above you, and you kind of get this sense of the immenseness of the universe and your tiny little place in it, and you're terrified by the thought of how small you really are. It's being overwhelmed by a reality that's greater than yourself and greater than anything you could possibly imagine in this lifetime. That is a healthy fear of God. Fearing God is living life with an awareness of the presence of God around you all the time, with the understanding that the decisions that you make actually do matter. That God has a plan. That God is guiding you. That He has a part for you to play. Someone who fears God in this way would never say, "It doesn't matter what I do," or "God doesn't care about my life," or "God has abandoned me." Someone who fears God would never make those kind of statements, because they understand that the relationship they have with God and the confidence they have in God is not dependent on the circumstances that go on around them, but the truth of who God is and His love for you. And so you can remain confident in God despite your circumstances. Jewish tradition says that in addition to experiencing this fear of God and the awesomeness of God, we should also develop an awareness of the love of God. The Jewish liturgy says that God loves us with an unending, infinite love. And the same way that we want to feel the power of God around us, we should all desire to know and feel that we are loved deeply and passionately by the God who created us. And here's where it leads. 1 John 4:18, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. When you understand, truly understand, and have experienced the love that God has for you, fear no longer has a place, because that perfect love drives it out. Fear God, not your circumstances. Abandon your life to God's love and peace, not to the stress, anxiety, and worry that dominate the thoughts of way too many people in our world today. Give the storm to Jesus. He's shown us several times that He's capable of dealing with storms, both literally and figuratively. And sometimes Jesus will calm the storm. Sometimes He'll say, "Peace, be still," and it will quiet. Other times He will walk through the storm with you. In either case, God's love will guide you. It will protect you. It will keep you secure in the middle of the worst storm you could imagine. And so my challenge to you today is to let the love of God guide you and live in obedience to the journey that God is leading you on, one step at a time. Let's pray this morning. Would you bow your heads with me all across this room? Let's look to God together. And before we pray, as you guys have your heads bowed, I just want to ask, you may be here this morning and you've never taken the opportunity to ask God to be the Lord and Savior of your life, to forgive you, to make things new. You see, here's the thing. All of us have done things wrong. The Bible's clear on that all of us have sinned and we've all fall short of the standard that God has set for us, because God is perfect. And we can't have a relationship with a perfect God because we're flawed, we're broken. And God says, I love my creation too much to be separated from them by their sin. And so Jesus came, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There's a death penalty that has to be paid for our mistakes, for yours and my mistakes. And Jesus paid that penalty on the cross. He lived a perfect life, never sinned, didn't deserve it, but he went to the cross and paid the death penalty in your place and in mine. The Bible says he took the sin of the entire world upon himself on that cross, and that my sin was nailed to that cross with him. And when he rose from the grave 3 days later and demonstrated victory over sin and over death, he now makes that available to you. He makes that available to me. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. That you could walk out of this place, no matter what your past, no matter what you've done, you could walk out of here today new. It's like everything you had done in your past is written on a giant dry erase board, and God just wipes it clean in one moment. So if you're here today and you would say, Jeff, that's me. Man, I came in here, I've never had that, I've never done that. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never asked him to be my Savior and my Lord. I just want you to know there's no cost to entry. You don't have to clean yourself up and make yourself worthy for God. Instead, God says, no, I've made you worthy. And on the other side, I'll teach you how to live. I'll teach you the plan that I have for your life. But today, all you have to do is respond and receive that gift that God has for you. So if that's you, I want to pray for you before you leave today. And if you'd say, that's me, I've never done that before, but today I want to ask Jesus to forgive me. Would you pray for me? I want to do that. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and I'll pray with you before you leave today? Thanks. Anybody else? God's speaking to you this morning. I want to pray with you. All right, you can put your hands down. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Let's stand together. For those of you that raised your hands just now, we're going to pray a prayer together and just offer ourselves to God. And when we're done, I'm just going to stay right here, and I want you to come up and I want you to find me. And I just want to pray with you and share a few things with you this morning and just help you on that new journey that you're starting with Jesus today. Let's pray right now. Would you guys repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you gave your life for me. I know I've made mistakes and that you paid for my sin. I accept that forgiveness today. I receive the gift of salvation. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you. Let my life begin today for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we take a moment and just celebrate with those that made that decision today? Praise the Lord. Hey, before we leave, I want to pray for fear. Because fear really can be an issue in our lives. Let's take a moment and do that right now. Let's bow our heads one more time. And if there's any area of your life, any area where you struggle with fear or doubt, I want to pray for you this morning. Would you just place your hand over your heart and just ask God to take the fear out of your heart today as I pray? God, I pray for every person in this place who struggles with fear. Fear does not come from you, God. It comes from self-doubt and worry, and it comes from the enemy who wants to take us off the path. God, I pray against fear in this place today, and I pray that your love would conquer fear in this place. I pray that love would restore people in this place today. For those that have been sidetracked in their lives, for those that have missed out on the incredible plan and purpose that you have for them because fear is holding them back, God, I pray they would be released from the chains of fear in this room today. Break those chains in Jesus' name. God, that they would no longer be held back by that, but they would be free to live for you, God. That it wouldn't matter what kind of storm is going on in their lives. They would have that quiet confidence knowing that you are with them and that you will keep them and you will guide them and you will see them safely through to the other side. We thank you, God, for what you are doing in hearts all across this room today. God, over these next few weeks, as we talk about some of the different things that cause fear to take root in our lives, God, I pray that you would give us a clear picture of how you want us to respond from your word. Let us walk in that. Let us live in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week. For those of you that raise your hands, I'm just going to be right here. Come on up and join me, and we'll talk for just a few minutes, and then I'll spring you loose. God bless you guys. Have a great day.